The word of the Lord from the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The word of the Lord from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I will tell you this morning as I begin, I am on an insulin pump with my diabetes. And it may, yeah, praise God for that. It's a good thing. It may beep at me at some point this morning because it kind of monitors whether my blood sugar gets too low or high. So if it does, I'll have to react to it. But I wanted to let you know if you hear strange beeping noises coming from the front. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. I thank you for what it teaches us, and I thank you for the good news of the gospel. Pray, Father, that by your hand you would guide us by your Spirit, Lord, this morning to hear the truths of the gospel in this passage. Guide my words by your Spirit, Lord, that we may glorify you and know you well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, all of us as human beings need advice sometimes. And, you know, some of us need advice from particular people that have walked through the particular things that we've gone through. If you are an immigrant here, you probably talk to those that actually have immigrated here to kind of understand some of their experience and what it's like and get some insights into those things. Moms, you probably do this too. You know, when you're having trouble with your children and there are days where you think, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how I'm going to handle this with the kids. What do? You either maybe call your mom or you call another mom who's raised children and you talk about those things and they witness to you and encourage you in that which you need to do. Without, honestly, the encouragement of others when we go through hard times, sometimes we can really feel like throwing in the towel. We're not sure if we can hang on. And, you know, the truth of the matter is the book of Hebrews talks about it. The reality of following Christ can be a hard road, and difficulties arise, things that actually try to get us off the path. And so we all need encouragement to continue to strive after Jesus Christ and to strive after that which he has called us to believe. And here, as we transition from chapter 11, where we have the list of those that have walked before us, we get encouragement here in chapter 12 and also some other words that are teaching for us as well to understand the path that we're on. But I love how the transition here from chapter 11 into chapter 12 reminds us that there are those that encourage us in our race and prompt us to endure in the faith that God has given us. The text, I believe, gives us some particular ways we continue on in our faith. And it pictures our journey ultimately like a race, as though we are all those that are racing, but it's not a fast race. It's not a race that's over in a couple minutes or anything like that. It's actually an endurance race. It's a long-term trek. And this is part of what the scriptures teach us here. But look at how it encourages us to continue on in the faith, even when we are discouraged here in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The picture here is actually of a stadium of people who are cheering us as the saints on. Now, people have debated, well, who are the witnesses? What is it talking about here? Could it be, you know, those that are just watching us in the world? Well, I think, you know, as we think about our race, we are to be witnesses to the world, but I don't think that's particularly what Hebrews 12:1 is talking about. It actually follows up from the list of the saints that have walked in the faith from chapter 11. And I think part of what it's telling us is actually they not only see us in our faith journey, but their lives, as is written in the scriptures, bear witness to us in our own journeys. We, as brothers and sisters, to endure in the faith are called to hear the testimony of the saints who I believe cheer us on. Now, I think this is an amazing thing because I will admit to you, I think for most of us as Christians, even most of us as pastors, think of ourselves as pretty insignificant. We don't think that our life really means all that much or makes that much difference. And actually, what the scriptures are telling us here is, according to what the Bible is teaching us, is that we are watched as the Church of Jesus Christ by Abraham. We're watched by Moses. We are watched by the saints who have walked before us. And they cheer us on in the faith and in the journey that we are on. And their lives serve as a testimony to us of how the Lord was with them and encourages us as offspring of their stories. Secondly, the text calls us in this race to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. A runner at this time, this is the imagery that it would have given the people of Hebrews, they would literally strip everything off that would keep them from the goal of winning the race. In fact, the picture here is so much that they would almost run naked so that there was nothing that would impede them from being able to accomplish going across the finish line. Their eye was on the prize. So for us too, I believe what the scriptures are telling us is we are to lay aside every weight and every sin and keep our eyes on the goal. If you make it a goal to lose weight, for example, it means that you have to exercise. And it also means you're going to have to lay aside certain foods. And this is a lesson that I have never learned very well. I always think, you know, if I start exercising, that just means I can continue to eat unhealthy. But it never works the way that I hope that it'll work. You know, the truth of the matter is if it really is a goal that I'm going to lose weight, then I've got to not only exercise, I've got to change my eating habits and lay some things aside. There's a great old Saturday Night Live skit. I haven't seen it in years, but it was John Belushi. And John Belushi was apparently an Olympic runner in the skit. And part of what he does is they kind of ask him, you know, how are you training and what gives you all the energy for the race? And what he says is, well, I eat a pile of little chocolate donuts every morning. And then, you know, you see him in the morning, he's eating all these chocolate donuts and then he's running and exercising. And it makes us laugh because we know that's ridiculous. You can't be in the Olympics and be eating chocolate donuts in the morning. You would have to lay those things aside. I believe the text is calling us to remember, too, that we are on a journey to the celestial city of God in Jesus Christ. We are called to follow him. We are called to actually understand that following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is such a priority that there is nothing else of value by which we could allow it to take us off that path. It calls us, therefore, to consider certain things. And here's where I think this is challenging to us is, number one, it does call us to consider sin and the way that it entangles us, the way that it can actually pull us off the path of following the Lord. But not just sin. It also says any weight that hinders us. And this is important for us to understand, too, because there are things sometimes that we say, you know, this isn't necessarily wrong, but is it actually encouraging me in my faith in Jesus Christ? Is it encouraging me to follow after him? So for example, I mean, I think part of what we need to question in ourselves is, you know what, is this movie or this Netflix show that I'm so addicted to encouraging me in my faith journey to follow after Jesus? Or is it pushing me down a road that might entangle me? Are there sins in my life that I'm giving a foothold to which can ensnare me? Here's another important question that I think we need to wrestle with as Christians is, you know what, are there times where when I get stressed that actually I'm leaning more into alcohol and into having a glass of wine than I am in trusting my Lord and Savior? Am I doing things that are going to ensnare me? Another important question for us, I believe, as Christians is, you know, what am I doing in my free time on my computer? What am I looking at? Are these things ensnaring me? Are they taking me down a dangerous path? Or am I following after Jesus and running this race long term? Again, brothers and sisters, it's about endurance and keeping on track. And here's what I would encourage you to do is that, again, as we listen to the witness of the saints that have gone before us, we also need one another. We need to actually have these conversations with those that know us and say, you know, I'm not sure that actually what I'm doing is encouraging me in my faith or encouraging me to follow after Jesus. Could you be an accountability partner for me? And I think that's an important thing. I will tell you, actually, as your pastor, that I have accountability partners. I have a pastor who actually sees everything that I look at online, and he holds me accountable to that. And that's one of the reasons that I feel so strongly. It's important for me also as your pastor to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can goof up and do awful things, and I need brothers who love me to call me out on it when that happens. We are called to run with endurance, and we are called to actually fix our eyes someplace. Where are we to fix our eyes? Well, verse 2 tells us. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The text calls us ultimately in our race to fix our eyes on Jesus and to remember some specific things about him. The idea here of his scorning the shame of the cross actually means that he saw the cross in light of the joy that was set before him. In other words, the cross was not going to impede him from the goal of being at his Father's side and us with him. It was, in a sense, almost a minimal obstacle to him compared to the glory set before him and the joy of having us with him. It's almost the idea of Jesus looked at the cross, knowing God's will for him, and was willing to say, you know what, even when others will mock me on the cross, let them mock on. I know who I am, I know where I am headed to, and I know where I am leading God's people. The idea also here of Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith is that he is not only the one who founded our faith in him, but he has completed it. This is an amazing thing for us, but the truth of what the scriptures are teaching us here is that actually our Lord and Savior Jesus practiced faith on earth. Now, I know that's hard for us to imagine to some extent because Jesus is God. He had supernatural knowledge that went beyond us, but he also was fully human. And I believe part of what this passage is teaching us is that he actually practiced faith in the Father, trusted that God was good, and he modeled that faith for us. Isn't it amazing to think that your Savior saves you by not only demonstrating faith in God, but he calls us to follow his example? God had faith in God, and we share that faith in Jesus. And this is an amazing thing, too, that as we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus, we are also credited with his perfect faith and faithfulness to the Father in his life on earth. Verses 3 through 4 call us to consider hostility against Jesus so that we too will endure and not grow faint-hearted. Doesn't it assure your hearts to think of your Savior suffering for you? The text reminds us, too, that we haven't endured to the point of shedding our own blood. This means that if you're still alive and breathing, you haven't had to resist sin to the point that Jesus did. Now, some who may have died did die, but if you're reading this text now, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. But it's a reminder to us of our Savior, of his power, of his faithfulness, of the fact that the cross was not a barrier that was going to keep him from accomplishing what he set out to do. There is mystery to these things, and marvelous mystery. But the glory of the cross is that Jesus, for the joy set before him, knowing that we who have broken God's laws and his ways and are worthy of death in our sins, Jesus came to actually lead us by faith to the Father's right hand. He does so by coming and living perfectly, living righteously, living faithfully. And as he does so, and as he leads us, he also died not for his own sins on the cross, but for our sins on the cross, that those of us who have faith in him would know that the end of the story of the gospel is not just the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came back to life bodily. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he now reigns there. And all of us who believe in him are called to run that same race that he is with us. So as we run the race, what are we to do? We are to consider Jesus and his journey. And we endure in the faith, ultimately, I believe, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you're taking notes this morning, this is point one for you. The Christian endures in the faith by fixing our eyes on Jesus. When I was a kid and learning to mow the lawn in our yard in Ohio, we had a pretty good sized yard, and my dad had this Kubota tractor, and he would let me mow the yard. But I remember that actually as a kid, you know, I'd get distracted by all kinds of things. I was watching a squirrel crawl up this tree or something, and there was a cornfield over to the side. And so I would watch sometimes the horses in the barnyard on the other side. And I remember one day, like after I had cut the grass, Dad and I looked at the lawn, and the lines were just kind of all over the place, and not very on the money, but one of the things that happened then, as Dad looked at it, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fix your eyes on the tree line down there. So pick a spot, pick a tree, and as you do, then just focus on that, and it'll help you to keep a straight line." And so what I did is actually exactly that. I started to look at that line and look at the trees, and as I would focus in and not get distracted by the things that were to my sides, it enabled me to make straighter lines. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that we are called also to fix our eyes on Jesus in the same way. How do we do that? Well, I believe ultimately we remember the cross. We talk about Jesus' life and work with other brothers and sisters in the faith. We pray. We slow down and talk to our Lord. We read the scriptures and read our Bible and follow after him. The text transitions here to understanding the Lord's discipline in our lives as well. Read with me verses 5 through 9. The text says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" The quote here is from Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. It reminds us of two realities that we must take seriously in regards to our lives. There are hardships that we endure that sometimes have nothing to do with being disciplined. They are just hardships that come up. But there are times where the Lord orchestrates circumstances that happen in our lives to discipline us from our sin. Now, I want to be clear on something here. What the text is talking about in regards to the Lord's discipline on us is not the same thing as his wrath that is poured out on Jesus for our sins. There is a difference here. The wrath that Jesus experienced on the cross is what we have been saved from, ultimately. But nonetheless, the Lord does act in disciplining us when we follow down paths that can entangle our feet. This passage calls us to recognize two things in regards to discipline. First, that we are not to regard the Lord's discipline lightly. I think we can do that a couple different ways. And one is this, is that we can kind of be stoic when circumstances come up where we realize that the Lord may be working on us. We can kind of be resigned and just like, well, okay, so I'm going to be disciplined. I'll just get over it and get through it. Life stinks. Let's just get this over with. Well, that would actually be regarding the discipline of the Lord lightly. The other way we can respond is with self-pity. We can actually say, you know, I don't know, Lord, why you're disciplining me for my sin here. Look at all these other people over here and what they've done. Or the other response is that we can actually get angry at the Lord. We can say, Lord, you know, I don't deserve this. I don't understand why you're doing this to me, and I'm just angry about it. Why, Lord, do you treat me this way? How ultimately should we respond? Well, I think we carefully look at our lives and we confess, Lord, is this circumstance that's before me, is this because of just life in general and a broken world? Or are you trying to teach me something here? Is there sin that I need to confess? Lord, show me the way of truth and light and help me to lay aside that which is hindering my walk with you. How is this attitude shaped in us? Well, I think by the second thing this passage calls us to remember is that we are to recognize the Lord's discipline legitimizes you as sons and daughters of God. The Lord disciplines us to train us for godliness. He is conforming us to be his sons and daughters and to be holy as he is holy. The text challenges us to recognize the love of our own fathers on earth who disciplined us for our good. Now, I know that some of you didn't have that experience with your fathers or even your mothers on earth. And so that's hard for you to hear. But the picture is ultimately that, you know what, when a father disciplines their children, they're doing it because they love their children. If they were to not discipline them at all, it actually would be a sign that they don't love their children and they don't care how they end up. The fact that the Lord disciplines us as children is a sign actually to us that God cares for us, that we are loved. So here's point two in your notes. The Christian endures by embracing the discipline of the Lord. When I was a kid, I remember I was at a church in Charlton, Massachusetts. I actually wasn't a kid. I was in college at the time, and in Bible college. And I remember the pastor there that week was talking about discipline and actually sometimes how the church even is called to practice discipline when members of the church fall into sin or disobey the Lord. And in the middle of his sermon, he asked this woman to come up to the pulpit and share a little bit of what had happened to her in the past. And this woman had become a Christian and had joined the church. And one day she had decided that she was going to move in with her boyfriend. And actually, as she did, you know, the pastors and the elders of the church got in touch with her and said, you know, sister, we love you. We want to warn you that we believe you're disobeying the Lord and doing this outside of being married to this person. And so, you know, we really want you to move out and to remain in good fellowship with your brothers and sisters because you stand for Jesus in front of the watching world. Well, originally she kind of got very upset. A little bit like, you know, why are you telling me what to do and why is this necessary? And so she also kind of got upset at the Lord that he would be challenging her in this way. But one of the things that happened that softened her heart is she said, I began to look in the scriptures and I realized that they were right. And actually she said, I knew also by the attitude that they had that they loved me. This wasn't like we want to punish you or tell you what to do with your life. This was, we care about you, sister. And we know that actually disobedience to the Lord is not helping you in your walk. And so she moved out and she began to bring her boyfriend to church. And eventually he became a Christian as well. And the two of them were married. Brothers and sisters, the Lord does discipline us, but he does it for our good and he does it out of love. And ultimately we are to see that. So I think part of the question that we need to ask ourselves is there unconfessed sin in our life? And do you understand that the Lord is molding you through it? Do you also know, brothers and sisters, that you are a child of the living God? Finally, we are to remember the fruit of discipline. Look at verses 10 through 11 here. Text says, for they disciplined us, talking about our fathers, for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, reminded of the fact that even an earthly father is supposed to discipline his children for their good, but he does so imperfectly. An earthly father always probably has a mixed motive in disciplining his children. In one sense, they may be a little bit frustrated at the kids, but the motivation ultimately is that I love them and I want them to be holy. The truth of the matter is that while our discipline of our children, if you're parents, is imperfect, our Father's never is. It is always perfect. He disciplines us in his love, and we are to recognize that God's discipline is always perfectly good. Discipline is unpleasant. It's supposed to be. It's painful to us. And the author knows this and recognizes it. But discipline is molding us. Discipline for a child isn't fun. It's difficult and hard, but it's important to make us who we all need to be. We are also to see the final fruit of discipline. It leads us to the peaceful fruit of righteousness for all who have been trained by it. God's discipline ultimately leads us to righteousness and peace in him. Here's blank three for you this morning if you're taking notes. The Christian endures by recognizing the fruit of God's discipline in our lives. When the Lord brings circumstances up that mold us and change us and help us to understand him more and to follow after him, that is a good thing for us, and we are to recognize that. Tom Landry, the famous football coach, said, "The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be." That's ultimately what the discipline of the Lord does for us too. It legitimizes us as sons and daughters of the King, helps us to know that he cares for us, that he is molding us, and he is making us holy like he is. Pay no attention to the screen going up and down while we go. When I was a kid, one Sunday morning on the way home from church, my brother and I were in the back seat of the car, and my brother was very sinful from the time he was a child. I was a very holy, holy child, which, of course, if you were to ask my parents, they would say no to that. But I remember one Sunday, you know, even though we'd gone to worship and we'd heard the sermon and worshiped God, Brooks and I are in the back seat, and we are just, like, yelling at each other and going crazy. And, you know, it was kind of ironic because, you know, my dad would only tolerate stuff like that for so long. But I remember, you know, strangely enough, he didn't say anything. So we felt like this is a wide open door opportunity. Let's just continue to kind of get at each other's throats. And that's exactly what we did. And so we were, you know, kind of struggling in the back. And I'll never forget, we pull in the driveway after church, and Dad opens the door, and he grabs both of us by the shirt collar, and he takes us out to the backyard, and he turns the hose on, and he hoses us both down. And he says, "Boys, you need to cool off after church." And I remember my mom not being extremely happy with that discipline, since she had just bought those brand new Sunday outfits that we were wearing. But, you know, it's one of those moments in my past that I have never forgotten. And I remember that all the time, where I maybe get angry at my brother. I think, you know, maybe Dad's going to show up and he's going to hose me down again. But this last December, I was in Massachusetts with my brother, and he has two young kids, Emmy, who's about 3 or 4 years old, and she is as stubborn as my brother is. I mean, it's just kind of an amazing thing. And then he's got an older son who's much more like me, who's going to be a pastor someday. I'm positive on that. But I remember that Emmy was disobeying, and it was just kind of like a continual thing. And my parents are there, and I'm there, and we're kind of watching this. And, you know, Brooks has to kind of step in and says, "Emmy, you do it one more time, and there's going to be major consequences. I love you, but I want you to go upstairs and go to bed," because she was just continuing to come downstairs when he had told her to go to bed. And I remember her going upstairs, and we all sort of sat there and laughed together, because we knew what he was doing was right. This is what needed to happen. But we also knew that actually, as Brooks and I sat there, that we are who we are today because my dad sprayed us with a hose when we were little kids. You know, brothers and sisters, I know that as adults, we carry both the good things and the broken things that have come from our upbringing. But I believe ultimately that in the family of God, there will come a day where we are sitting at Jesus' feet in the heavens above, and we will smile over the fact that he disciplined us when we needed it, and he's made us who he created us to be. Let's pray. Oh, let me give you your last key truth before I do. Because we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Christian endures in the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your grace and your will and for all that you have accomplished. I pray, Lord, that if we are in a spot where we are being disciplined right now, that you would continue to guide us and mold us into the people that you have created us to be. I pray also, Lord, that by your will and by your hand, we would know your love and that you have made us your children and legitimized us as sons and daughters of the King. Lord, let us walk in that grace and in that hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.